Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. This is kind of the opposite of the church that I grew up in. If it was raining, then usually no one showed up. It's like it rains and everybody is here. So we're waving to the overflow room, what I like to call the North Campus down the hall there. And so we're glad you guys are in here. So open your Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 7 through 9 this morning. It's exciting to go back to the Old Testament as we've begun this series in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so what's really neat about the Old Testament is this, is as we look to the history of the Old Testament, what do we see? We see clearly God guiding history for his glory. Where my kids go to school, they're always bringing home and being reminded in their history classes that history is really his story. It really is God's story, isn't it? God is the one guiding history. And so we know as believers that the Old Testament is redemptive history. We see it, and we see, and we get excited about it. We see God's work, where everything in history points to the coming Messiah. And so then we as believers, as Christians in 2018, we are on the other side of Christ's coming. Christ already has come. God's promises were fulfilled. Christ fulfilled all of the prophecies that we see in the Old Testament. And in Christ alone, those who trust him, those who believe on his name are redeemed. He paid for our sin once and for all. His work on the cross was sufficient. Do you believe in that? That his work was sufficient. Cody just reminded us that it is not about what we can bring to the cross or what we can bring to salvation. We cannot earn our salvation. It is only through Jesus Christ alone. And if we understand that and have faith in that and believe that, that brings so much peace, doesn't it? Christ is sufficient. His work on the cross was sufficient. We deserved death. But by his grace in Christ, we have been given life. So we get to look at this from a pretty amazing place in history where we are. We get to look back at the Old Testament and see how God has guided history and how he is still guiding history. We get to look at how his promises were fulfilled to his chosen people, and we get to look at how they were ultimately fulfilled in Christ. We get to look at how he provided for his children, his chosen people in the Old Testament, but how he ultimately provided for all of his children in the person of Jesus Christ. We get to read how God released his people from bondage, and now we're seeing it for the second time. And as believers in Christ, we have experienced how we have been ultimately released from the bondage of our sins. Does that all make sense, how it ties together? I love what Charles Spurgeon said about the text, about the Old Testament, about the Bible, the redemptive history of the Bible. This is what he said. He says, "This, I take it, is the first general lesson of the text. In every event of providence, God has a purpose. He is in one mind, not only a purpose, but only one purpose. For all history is but one. There are many scenes, but it is one drama. There are many pages, but it is one book. And there are many leaves, but it is one tree." It all points to Jesus. Isn't that awesome? It is all about Christ. Old Testament history, we can skip over this, or let's just get to the Gospels, let's just get to the New Testament. I mean, what is exciting about the Old Testament is it is redemptive history. We find strength in this history because we get to look back and see how God has moved and orchestrated history for his glory. And this gives us strength and peace today, right now. Because we live in crazy times. But guess what? 100 years ago, people lived in crazy times and they looked back to find strength. 1,000 years before that, people lived in crazy times and they were being persecuted or whatever they were going through. And they looked back and saw what God did and it gave them strength. And so we too look back and see how God moved. God's people right here in the book of Ezra also found strength And we see this right here in chapter 3 as this group has moved back to their homeland. And we see how they were looking back and found strength in their history as God's chosen people. This remnant of people felt, remember what happened? They were in bondage. They were in Babylon. And then all of a sudden, God stirred in the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia. He softened his heart. And then they were released. And there was a remnant. There was a stirring from the Holy Spirit, a stirring from God of a few people that packed up their stuff, packed up their families. And they returned. They left the home that they had become comfortable with and in, and they journeyed 900 miles back to a destroyed temple and destroyed homes and towns. And not only when they got back, they were also fearful. They trusted God. They obviously did because they packed up and left. This small group, this remnant of 50,000-ish people. But when they got back, they were also fearful. They were scared of the other people living in their lands. So they had to trust in the one true God. And where did they find strength? They looked back. And they saw and they remembered and were reminded of how God had moved in his people and had protected his people and provided for his people and guided his people. And so that, what did they begin to do? They began to reinstate their religious life. They began to live again according to God's commands. They begin to reinstate the law of Moses because they knew and trusted that Moses was a man of God and that the law had been given by God. And as we saw last week at the very beginning of chapter 3, as they were called back to Jerusalem, they were fearful. They were scared of the lands and the people that were in the lands, but they knew they were supposed to be there. But what did they do? They didn't just immediately form an army. They went back and they worshiped the God of the universe, because they knew the safest place for them to be was an obedient worship to God. And so we too look back on this truth for our lives. This morning, as we look in Ezra chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, this morning as we continue to follow this incredible story of God's people as they begin to rebuild the foundation of the temple, they rebuilt the altar first last week. That was the most important thing. Let's go worship. Let's reinstate living under God's command, following his ways, and they built the altar, and so now we get to see them as they begin to rebuild the foundation of the temple. And as they continue to find strength from their history, from his story, from God's story, and so I pray this morning that we would find strength also. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God, the universe, this is who we worship. This is who we serve. In Christ alone. Let's pray this morning and ask God it would move in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your unending, overflowing, like an unending waterfall of grace on our lives as we, in Jesus Christ, we have grace to be completely forgiven, to be clean. But we've also been given grace to live each day according to your ways. Lord, as we look to your word, as we look to the Old Testament, as we look at this story of your people and how you provided and guided and protected and all these things, let us find strength from this also. As we see how your people looked back on their history and began to do things again according to your ways, let us be reminded that the safest place for us is to be in obedient worship to you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the good news of the gospel. Let it penetrate our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's look at Ezra chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. And as I say each week in the Old Testament, just bear with me on some of these names. You can make fun of me when you go home today. So let's try this. Okay, verse 7, if I can find it. There it is. So remember, they came back. They rebuilt the altar. And so now we're going to see a few months later. And so verse 7, it says, so they gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food, drink, and oil to the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa, according to the grant that they had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Now verse 8, now in the second year, this is important to understand too, now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem in the second month. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers and Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah together supervised the workmen in the house of God along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And we'll stop there this morning. So what we see happening here is the rebuilding of the foundation of the temple. Now the altar had been rebuilt. We saw that last week, and they had begun to reinstate their religious life. And they turned their attention to the rebuilding of the temple, and specifically to the foundation. And really, it's kind of cool as you look at this, as they've come back, in a sense, they are both literally and figuratively rebuilding the foundation of the temple and of their lives, their religious life, the foundation of their lives, a life centered on the worship of the one true God. And you see all through the Old Testament, what happens when they stray from living for God? Those things don't turn out well, do they? I mean, they go off and they start worshiping idols and all this stuff happens. And God's always saying, would you just look to me? Would you just follow me? Because in me, you're going to find the safest place, in obedient worship to me. And so right now we see God's people turning back and banking their lives, centering their lives on the worship of the one true God. And what did they do? They looked back on their past, on the history of what God had already done in his people's lives. Look at verse 7. And we might not think much of this, but this is actually really cool. They gave money to the masons and the carpenters and food and drink and oil to the Sidonians. Remember that word. And the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea to Joppa according to the grant. Okay, so we might not think much of that. We're like, okay, they're starting. But Ezra has deliberately crafted this verse as a way to look back. And what they're doing now is they're looking back at exactly what they had done in the building of the first temple. Let's go back to the building of the first temple and see how what they're doing is just right there comparing, and they're reproducing, they're reinstating, they're reenacting what they've already done because they know and they trusted and they saw what God had done in the past. 1 Kings 5:6, look at this. See if you see anything that parallels. This is going back to the first building of the temple. Now, therefore, command that cedars of Lebanon be cut for me, and my servants will join your servants, and I will pay you for your servants such wages as you said. For you know that there is no one among us who knows how to cut timber like the Sidonians. Isn't that cool? Are you seeing that? Okay, we go to 2 Chronicles 2:16. Again, Solomon, all the beginning of the first temple. And we will cut whatever timber you need from Lebanon and bring it to you in rafts by sea to Joppa so that you may take it up to Jerusalem. You see what they're doing? They're looking back. They're saying, this we trust. We trust the God of the universe. We are his chosen people, and we are going to rebuild this temple, and we're going to reenact some things because we have seen what God has done in the past. They are imitating. According to verse 8, this is all taking place in the second year, but the key thing is in the second month. When do you think Solomon began building the first temple? In the second month. 2 Chronicles 3:1. And 2, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David, his father, at the place that David had appointed on the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. He began to build in the second month of the fourth year of his reign. God's people are looking back. They see the hand of God in their history. And they know and believe that God has always guided his people, provided for his people, protected his people. And so they are finding safety in obedient worship to God and therefore imitating or reenacting closely the experience of their fathers. First building an altar just like Abraham, and then imitating Solomon in the foundation of the temple. So here's the question for us as we are looking back. Why should we look back? I mean, that's and a lot of people are like, just keep your eyes forward, which is true. But why should we look back? And we're going to see something that we saw even in Hebrews. Why should we, as the church, look back? One of the reasons is this, is we look back so that we will look up and fix our eyes on Christ. We look back to what God has done because we see how God has guided history. And that in turn causes us to look up to Jesus and focus our eyes on Christ and find strength in Christ alone. Let's fast forward to the New Testament. Does anyone remember the book of Hebrews? Okay. Yes, we do. We were there for 6 years. No, it wasn't that long. It might have seemed like it, but fast forward. Okay, let's kind of go back just a few months ago to the book of Hebrews. What did the writer of Hebrews, remember that church, that small church, they were facing some persecution. They'd faced it already, and they were getting ready to face a whole lot of it. And so the writer of Hebrews was writing to them, encouraging them. It was all, you know, Jesus is what? Jesus is better. He's better than anything. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. And so what did he do? He took that church back in time, back in history. Chapter 11. You remember chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith? He took those believers back to Abel, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Moses, to the first Exodus, and said, remember, look at their faith. Gain strength from their faith. And then said in the first two verses of the chapter that followed that historical hall of fame of faith chapter 12, he said this. Write this down, remember it, look at it, meditate on it. He said, therefore, because of that history that I just reminded you of, find strength in their faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why should we look back? Because it causes us to look up to Jesus Christ, the founder and perfecter of our faith. To be reminded that God truly is in control, that he is in control of all things, and that we have Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us, who's gone through everything that we've ever gone through. We look back and say, these men of God, they weren't perfect men or women of God, but they had faith. And as we struggle through our times, as we struggle through our situations and our anxieties and our wavering and doubting and drifting and not sure if we should stand on firm, and he's saying, gain strength, look back, see what God has done, look up to Jesus, keep your eyes focused on Christ, run the race of endurance, never shrink back. This is a time in history that the church, we need to stand strong. We need to stand strong on the truth of God's word and not shrink back. Not shrink back. Hold fast to the confession of our faith. Hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why should we look back? Because it causes us to look to Jesus, causes us to look up. We also look back in order to imitate the faithful. To imitate the faithful. Okay, what am I talking about here? God's people were looking back. You go back to Ezra. They were looking back. They were scared. They were nervous. They were desiring to again come back to centering their lives on the worship of the one true God. They knew that they found safety in obedient worship to God. So they are looking back, settling back into their lands. They were looking to reestablish living these lives in obedient worship to God. And so they were reenacting the deeds and the ways of their people as they began to rebuild the temple. They were imitating those things. So the question for us is, who are we imitating? Who are we imitating? We would say, well, Jesus, yeah. Yeah. Do you ever imitate someone else's life? Paul, think about it, gave us some real clear direction concerning this in the New Testament, where he basically says, hey, follow me. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, some people are like, well, he's so prideful. No, that's not what he was trying to say. He wasn't saying, look at me, look how great I am. He was saying, I am growing, I am teaching you, look at me, and I am doing my best to run the race and imitate Jesus, so learn from me. This is discipleship, right? This is what discipleship is, as we gather together, as we sharpen each other, as we share our stories of what God has done in our life. And then you find strength in other people. Do you find strength in other people's stories? Other people's, what they've walked through? Yeah. Now, do we lift them up and say, oh, they're so perfect? No, we look at them and see what God has done. And sometimes their broken stories are what bring encouragement. We say, look at what God has done there. And they're, now that maybe they're a prayer warrior, and you say, I've got to be praying. Man, they are so, they study God's word all the time. I want to do that because they're imitating Christ. 2 Timothy 2:2, as Paul again is saying, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also. This is just how we teach. This is how we share God's word, how we disciple each other. This is discipleship. God's people were looking back, and it calmed their fear as they began imitating the ways of God, of the ways that their fathers had lived for God. God's people were gaining strength because they were seeing God's promises fulfilled. They were seeing those prophecies come true in the past, and then we're seeing God's promises fulfilled in the present. And if we fast forward again to the book of Hebrews, the church of Hebrews looked back at that great cloud of witnesses and saw their faith and how God worked in their lives, and then were able to turn with strength and faith and fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith, of our faith, who sits at the right hand of the throne of God. They looked back and imitated. Why should we look back? Because it causes us to look up. We look back to imitate what others that have gone before us, how they've lived their lives. Not that we're lifting them up. We're just saying they were fathers our ways. Why else should we look back? It's because looking back shapes our worldview and it shapes our expectations. What do I mean by that? James Hamilton says it well. He says, if we have a worldview shaped by the Bible, if we begin to expect, that word expect, if we begin to expect God to act the way he typically acts in the Bible, then it will be easy for us to heed Paul's charge in Philippians 4, 4 through 8. He's saying if the Bible shapes our worldview, it helps us to live for Christ. If we begin to expect God now, today, in 2018 to act the way he is always act in Scripture, it gives us strength to live for Christ. It gives us strength, and specifically, he's saying, specifically even to live out what Philippians 4, 4 through 8 says. What does that passage say? Let's read it. If we look back and we imitate and we look back and it shapes how we live, then we are able to live with strength. Philippians 4 through 8, which says, rejoice in the Lord always. We're able to rejoice. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Now, there's a little bit more there, but do you see what's happening? When we look back and we let the Bible shape our understanding, God's word, God's truth. When we let it shape our expectations, you come into this place with anxieties and worries and what's going to happen and what's happening here and with my family and my kids or my job or whatever's going on. When we look back and we expect God to act the way he's always acted, what does that bring us? It brings us peace, right? Because we know how God has acted through all of history and how he's continuing to act and how he will continue to act. And so we're able to rejoice, we're able to pray, we're able to cast our cares upon him. And then that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Have you felt that peace in your life as a believer? Yes. I was at the hospital just a couple of weeks ago, and the lady that I was talking to, and we were just a couple hours into a surgery, and she turned to me and she said, and I hear this, it's like, it's just everywhere. Every time I'm in the hospital with another believer, she's like, I don't know how people do it without Jesus. I don't know how they do it. Because, you know, she had anxieties, but she trusted. It's that peace that we can't really explain to someone until you experience it. And it only comes in Christ Jesus. It goes on. How are we to live? How does this expectation and understanding through God's word cause us to live as believers? It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do you recognize that? What you've been taught? Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. If we let God's word shape and renew our mind, as you see in 12:1-2, if we expect God to do what he has done in the past and what he continues to do, we will begin to live this way because we trust Jesus. We focus our eyes on Christ. We are running the race with endurance. Why should we look back? Why should we look back at the Old Testament? Why should we study the Old Testament? Why should we look back at the history? Because when we see the great things that God has done for his people as he writes his story, it causes us to look up, fix our eyes on Christ. It encourages us to live lives like those who have lived their lives for Jesus, knowing that a great cloud of witnesses are cheering us on. And by studying God's word, it will shape our worldview, it will shape our expectations, and we will be able to live even in this crazy time with, guess what? Joy. You guys want joy? Anyone ever feel depressed when they read news or watch the news? Anyone? I mean, just be honest. Ever kind of like, you're like, hey, and then you start reading and you walk out like this. You know what? Who are you a citizen of? What are you a citizen of? America. Ultimately, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're a citizen of heaven, right? You have eternal life in Jesus Christ. This is a broken world. And we have the awesome privilege of still being here, worshiping together as the church, able to shine a light to these dark times. But we have strength because our citizens walk around heaven in Jesus Christ. So why do we like this? We have joy in Jesus, right? And people that we are come in contact that don't know Christ, they should be able to look at us and go, why are you smiling? Didn't you hear the news? Why are you feeling this way? Didn't you hear what happened? Why are you feeling this way? And then we have that same idea. I have Jesus, and I don't know how anyone can make it without him. We should be spreading that joy, the joy of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. God's people in Ezra, in the story that we're looking at, where they were experiencing this as they began to rebuild the foundation of the temple. They looked back and they saw how God had always acted, how he always protected, he always had provided. And they knew, they said, this is the safest place for us to be, in obedient worship to God, doing things the way God has commanded us to do. And they felt the peace and they felt the joy and they felt the strength. And so my question to us this morning, as we read this, as we hear the gospel coming through, even in the Old Testament and the history, my question is this: do you know that peace? You can hide, you can put on a great Christian face, you can wear your Christian wardrobe, you can listen to Christian music, but the question comes down deep inside when you lay your head down at night: do you know the peace of knowing Jesus? A peace that can only be found in Christ. You see, all history points to Jesus. All of God's promises are fulfilled in Christ, in the death, in the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And salvation can only be found in Jesus. And now on the other side of the cross, we look back, and when we look forward. It's just like when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, as we celebrate communion, we do that in kind of two ways. We look back at what Christ did for us, and we remember, and we think about just the torture and the pain and what he suffered on the cross. And then we memorialize, we say, thank you, Jesus. But at the same time, we are celebrating that he rose again and that he's coming back. Isn't that how we do it? It's just like this tension of thank you, Jesus, At the same time, thank you, Jesus, that you're coming back. We look forward to that. My question this morning is this. Are you feeling the stirring of the Holy Spirit in your life? We gathered together just a little while ago, unified as we stood, and we proclaimed, hopefully, in truth, and with clean hearts, saying, Holy Spirit, would you come to this place? Would you move in our hearts? Now, you could have sang that song like any other song and just kind of mouthed the words. But we prayed and we sang, Holy Spirit, move in this place. Is the Holy Spirit stirring in your heart? Because it is not something that we can do. It is the call of the Holy Spirit on your life. It's Jesus calling. Will you respond to the gospel this morning? Believer, those would say, I know Jesus. I know Christ. I have been saved by his grace and I know him. And I'm so thankful. Believer, I hope you are feeling conviction this morning from the Holy Spirit. I hope you are feeling encouragement this morning. I hope some of you are feeling the love of Christ, his arms wrapped around you this morning. I hope you're feeling as God is speaking to your heart. And so let us respond in worship. Let us respond in prayer to what Christ is doing in our lives. As we look back and we see what God has done in history and we see what he's doing right now, and then we look forward to what he's going to do, we see strength. Let that give us peace this morning. So whatever you are going through, will you respond to Christ? Will you respond to the gospel this morning? Let's pray.